Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then continue looking at verse 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This Romans 8:2 talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which we talked about last Sunday, and also the law of sin and death. And there are two laws here that I can see. One has to do with the way we live in Christ, whether we're fervent in spirit or whether we're dull or complacent in our fervor in serving the Lord. And but there's also a law that pertains to sin and death. And I was just thinking about, what law is in charge of your life? Is it the law of sin and death, or is it the law of life in Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ? And I presented and am persuaded that the Spirit on this passage of Scripture is not dealing with the Holy Spirit, but it's dealing with the Spirit of adoption, or the Spirit of being placed in a position of a son. And if I'm living in that Spirit, I'm crying, Abba, Father. I am submitting to the will of God. When I know what God wants me to do, I do it. I may fail, but I try not to fail very long. In other words, the key is, if you keep on doing it, eventually it becomes easier and easier to do. When you start cheating on God, then it's easier to do it the next time and the next time and the next time. So the Spirit of His Son in me is crying, Abba, Father, which is simply, from Mark 14:36, not my will but thine be done. And the Spirit of Sonship, if you can say that, Abba, Father, you're mature. If you're a babe in Christ, you have a hard time crying, Abba, Father, because you want me, my, and mine. I'm going to do it my way and not God's way. And for me to have the Spirit of a son, and to be placed in the position of a son in that day when we stand in His presence, it takes maturity. It doesn't take any maturity to live in the flesh. Did you know that? You don't have to teach your kids to steal and to lie and to cheat. Did you know that? That we don't have any courses in school on how to cheat and how to be corrupt and how to think evil thoughts and to be violent. If you got something I want, I'm going to take it if it costs you everything. And that's what's going on in our world today. But the Spirit of life in Christ is submissive spirit, a meek spirit, a quiet spirit, a fervent spirit, a spirit of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which we talked about last week. So, this morning I want to focus a little bit upon the law of the sin and the death. Now, we've been over this before, and I'm not sure why the Lord would have me to do this, but this is where the Lord said to go, and I'm going there. And there's some fresh thoughts and some ideas that may be of some help to us in understanding these things. But in Romans 8:2 it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of the sin and the death. And in other words, if I'm living under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, I'm not under the authority and the law of lawlessness, because the sin is lawlessness. I'm free of that. I just think about the world. The United Nations has a law, and we have a law. And sometimes we don't like what the United Nations wants us to do, so we do our own law. We do our own thing in this country. Same thing about Canada. Canada has their laws, and we have our laws. If you don't like our laws, some people move to Canada so that they can live under some other law. And today, I want to live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I want to be approved. Now, if I want to be disqualified from ruling and reigning and standing in His presence and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then I will govern my life according to lawlessness and the consequences of lawlessness, doing my own thing, not crying, "Abba, Father." As soon as you start living under the law of the sin, Abba goes out. Okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way, let me just say this. There's a definite article, thee before sin, and because it's talking about a specific sin, singular number, we will find out later on in our message this morning that is the sin of lawlessness. Let me tell you, if you're lawless, you're out of control. We saw that in France. When they were burning cars and buildings, they were out of control. They had no respect for authority nor the laws of the country of France. And that's going on in countries, it's going on in this land as well. Maybe not as blatant as in France, but it's going on here as well. So the law or the sin is lawlessness, and the death is the result of that sin of lawlessness. And the death is the loss of life in the kingdom age. Let me tell you, you have to have life to die. In my observation of the Scriptures, if you are dead in your trespasses and sins, death means nothing to a dead man. This is talking about someone who is alive and has a life to lose. And we will see that in this morning from the Old Testament. There are illustrations in the Old Testament of this to help us to understand what He's trying to teach us in this, in the book of Romans. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, it says, "The sting of the death is the sin." You know what the sting of death is? It's the lawlessness. And it's a pretty potent sting. It causes death. And the strength of the sin of lawlessness is the law. That's the strength of it. Now, the definition of the sin is found in 1 John 3:4. And it reads this way, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Now, I put in words in this verse to comply with the text. In other words, I'm not trying to twist anything around. I'm not trying to be sly and crafty. I'm just presenting to you what is in this verse. And let me just say this. The bottom line of this verse is this. If you're practicing the sin of lawlessness, it says here, "Whosoever practices the sin, practice lawlessness." Okay? The sin is the sin of lawlessness. And it goes on and says, "For the sin is the lawlessness." That's the definition of the sin. The sin, and the word "the transgression of" is not in the text. The sin is the lawlessness. Okay? And let me tell you, God hates it. God wants to be in charge, and He is not used to having you, someone usurp His authority. And when you become lawless, and when I become lawless, we are usurping God's authority. We're saying that we have more authority than You, God, for my life. Now we're not talking about lost and saved people here, or we're not talking about those who are not saved and those who are saved. Okay, I want to get my term. I got to start using my terms correctly. Those that are not saved, obviously they're going to be lawless. I mean, that's the natural bent for someone who is not saved. But as a child of God, we're under His authority. Or we can be under the authority of our flesh. Now, in Hebrews 1:9 it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And this word iniquity is ainomai, meaning no law or lawlessness. "Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness." You know what? I'm going to hate lawlessness because I want to be anointed with the oil of gladness. I want to rejoice in that day and enter into the joy of the Lord. Obviously, I'm not going to be over my fellows as the Lord is going to be over His fellows, as far as ruling and reigning is concerned. But I want the joy of the oil of gladness in my life. Now, in Romans chapter 6, which we've already looked at, are we the servants of sin? Are we going to be delivered from that? "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey," and this word yield is in the present tense, "to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are, to whom ye obey." You continue to obey, you're serving. You're serving that law, or you're serving that master. "Whether of sin leading to death." If you're serving, if you're practicing sin, the pay is death. The consequences is the loss, not going to hell, but the loss of life in the kingdom. That's the only thing that it can apply to. Let me say this. Physical death is not a bad thing. Did you know that? Physical death is nothing. Because, you know, absent from the body means to be what? Present with the Lord. Is that bad? No, that's not bad. Paul says, I'm in a fix. I'd rather go to be with the Lord than hang around you guys. But I know that it's better for me to stick around. Okay? Paul knew that it would be nice to be with the Lord. But anyway. Now, if you are obedient, that will lead to righteousness. Now, this isn't imputed righteousness. This is righteousness based upon your obedience. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." In other words, you've got to endure sound doctrine if you're going to be able to thank God and not be a servant of sin. You've got to endure sound doctrine. That's what Paul says. In the last day, men will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers. They will teach what people want to hear. We could probably add quite a few number of people if I wanted to teach things that are not scriptural. "Being then made free from the sin of lawlessness, ye became the servants of the righteousness." We've been made free from the sin of lawlessness. But we can also sell ourselves back into lawlessness. That's all there is to it. And it doesn't mean that just because you're saved that you cannot live a lawless life. That's just simply an error of teaching. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In whom we have," present active, "redemption through His blood." Redemption is a family matter. You're born into the family, and as a member of the family, you can sell yourself to your enemies, to your neighbor. And only those in the family can redeem another family. That's what redemption is all about. All you got to do is just read Leviticus 25, and you can see redemption has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with who you serve and who you live with. If you sell yourself to your neighbor because you're gone into bankruptcy, you know where you live? You live at your neighbor's house, not at your own house. And you are up at the crack of dawn and you're in bed when you collapse. That's the way they, you know, you serve. Of course, the Lord told the children of Israel, don't make your servants serve with rigor. Just remember, you did it when you were in Egypt. Don't serve, make your servants serve with rigor. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is this, we have been redeemed through His blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ provides us with deliverance. It also provides us with, well, and the word forgiveness is the word remission. And that word remission is also translated liberty or deliverance. Without the shedding of blood, there's no deliverance. Without the shedding of blood, there's no liberty. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are delivered from the bondage of sin. We need to know that. We need to, when we go to the throne of grace, we need to appropriate the blood. And I believe that when we cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner, we're appropriating the blood. Delivered from deliverance of sins according to the riches of His grace, His power. There's no deliverance without His power, and that is the grace of God. Now, part of what can happen in our life is whether or not we're doing the will of the Father. We've been over this verse of Scripture, these verses many times, but let's just look at them briefly. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. There's two groups of people here. Those that are doing the will of the Father and those who aren't. That's the reason why it says not everyone. That means that there are some ones that will enter the kingdom. And they are the ones who are doing the will of the Father. Now this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about doing God's will. Some are doing God's will and some aren't. And those that are doing His will like what they're going to get. And those who are not doing God's will is not going to like the consequences. It says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out demons, and in Thy name have done many wonderful works? And notice it says many. That just simply means there are some that are going to be able to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Because the word many does not include all. It's only part of all. The apostles did all of these things. You think they weren't doing the will of the Father? Jesus sent them out. He says, you heal. You have the power. You take care of them. You know the people. With miracles, signs, wonders, and miracles. But there are going to come a day when those who have been doing signs, wonders, and miracles are going to find out they weren't doing the will of the Father. And I think that signs, wonders, and miracles are no longer the will of the Father for us today. It's an adulterous generation that seeks after signs. And let me tell you, I don't want to have that reputation. You want to have a reputation of being adulterous? No, I don't. That means I'm cheating on somebody, right? I don't want that reputation. So therefore, I'm not looking for signs, wonders, and miracles in my life. And here are the consequences of people who think they need to have signs, wonders, and miracles. Verse 23. By the way, let me just say this. Casting out demons. Casting out demons. You have to be a believer to do that. I didn't include these verses in the notes. But let me say this. The devil knows that a house divided against itself won't stand. And because the devil knows that, he is not going to cast himself out. Secondly, I know of an incident in the book of Acts where Some fellows were watching Paul cast out demons, and they said, "Man, that looks like fun." Now, I'm just sort of ad-libbing here, but these guys said, "That looks like fun. We're going to do that too." So what they did is they went and they found some guy with demons, and they used Paul's words to cast out the demons. And you know what? The demons talked to him. Said, "I know Paul, but who are you?" And you know what? They ran out of the house naked. The demons know how to strip you down to nudity and shame. These people were not naked after casting out demons. Now, it wasn't the will of the Father for them to do that. Because in Matthew 7:23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness." Now, people think, well, he never knew them. Well, he did know they were lawless. So when your concept of he never knew you doesn't mean that he didn't know them. Now, there's an interesting thing. When you look in the Strong's Concordance and you look at the translation of how the King James Bible translated this word "knew," it was, in one place, it's translated "aloud." And I think it fits in this particular verse because it has to do with doing the will of the Father. And if we put the word "aloud" in here, because it's just as legitimate as "new," and there are many other ways that it's translated. All you got to do is look it up in the Strong's Concordance, and you can see what I'm telling you. I'm not playing tricks with you. He says, "Then I will profess unto them, I never allowed you." That's the way you would translate. "I never allowed you to do this. And because you did it anyway, that's a work of lawlessness." And they departed. They were excused. They weren't in His presence. Okay? Why? Because they were working present middle. And let me tell you, this is where the middle voice is very significant. You know why it's significant? Because you translate the middle voice of the Greek "for myself." When you start doing miracles, signs, wonders, and miracles and all this stuff, who are you doing that for? Me. I want to impress you with my spirituality. So therefore, I do these things for myself. And they turn into lawlessness. That is a lawless work. Okay. Now, we've already shown where sin is defined in 1 John 3:4. And we find another passage of Scripture that talks, I believe, about lawlessness, and that's in Hebrews 10:26. "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth," this word "sin" is a present active, and it's practicing sin. If you practice sin willfully, after you have received the deeper knowledge of the truth, after you have received the knowledge of kingdom truth and what it means to rebel against God willfully, you're going to lose something. What are you going to lose? You're going to have to bear that sin yourself. That sin is not going to be forgiven. You're saved. You're going to bear the consequences of that sin. "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin that are willfully practiced." You know what? When we want to do what we want to do, we have a way of justifying what we're doing. And here it says, if you sin willfully, in other words, you figure out how you can get around God's commandments and what God's will is for your life. You're sinning willfully, and you're going to have to bear the consequences of that sin, because there is no sacrifice for that sin. That means you're going to bear it. Now, how does that apply? How can we see that? In the Old Testament, in Numbers 15, verse 30 through 31, it says, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, or with a high hand," that means with pride. This has to do with a man who's picking up sticks on the Sabbath. He was working on the Sabbath when God says, you're not to work on the Sabbath. You're to stay in the house and to eat what you cooked on Friday. No working. Here's a man doing his job or working. He was in the firewood business. He wasn't trying to stay warm. He was in the firewood business. And he was picking up firewood on the Sabbath. And so they put him in jail, and they wanted to find out what God wanted them to do with him. But he says here, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." This soul shall be cut off. What does it mean to be cut off? What happened to this man? They took him outside the camp. They laid him on the ground. And they threw stones on him until he expired. He died. He perished. Why did he do that? Because, verse 31, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandments. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Normally, if you sinned, back in the days when the tabernacle was set up, what did you do? You took a sin offering down at the temple, or down at the tabernacle, you offered that sin offering, and you were clean. This guy couldn't do that. This guy couldn't take an animal sacrifice down to the tabernacle and have that sin cleansed. He had to bear his own iniquity. And when they stoned him to death, you know what he lost? He lost his life, but he lost his family. He lost his inheritance in the land. That's what he lost. He was still saved. He was still part of the family of God. And he was just cut off. No sacrifice to cover this sin. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, I want to continue the idea about the sin of lawlessness. It says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." The word "abideth" has to do with, is a present active. And abiding means I'm living there. I abide at my address on Lincoln Street. I'm living there. And if we're abiding in Him, we're living where He is. That's the way I take it. And if I'm doing that, I'm not going to sin. No, I'm not going to practice sin. There are people that think that if you're saved, you don't sin. They are deceived. That's all I can say. Or they don't even know what sin is. When they said that, I've been living for 20 years and haven't sinned, you know what? They just got through sinning. That's all there is to it. Okay. "Whosoever sinneth or practices sin hath not seen him, neither knoweth him." Now, perfect active means seeing him in the past. And knowing him is also in the perfect tense, means knowing him in the past. In other words, seeing the Lord is not physical seeing. If I see the Lord, I can't live by faith. But what I see is his lifestyle, his desire to please the Father. That's what I am seeing. When I see the Lord, I am seeing what he is about. And then when I am knowing Him, I am knowing what He requires. That's what it's talking about. And if you are sinning and practicing sin, you don't know what is going to happen to you, or you have lost your perspective of the consequences of living in sin as a child of God. Now, the warning, by the way, is to little children in verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Present active imperative. That is a command. Now, who are little children? Well, we'll see that in just a minute. He that doeth or practices righteousness is just. If you live in obedience to the commandments and the practices, actually, if you live in obedience to the Spirit of life in Christ, you're going to be just. You're going to be doing more than your duty to do. Did you know that if you just do what the law says, you're just doing your duty, what your duty is to do. But if you live in the Spirit of life in Christ, you're doing more than your duty to do. And that really makes you just. But that doesn't mean you live by faith. Okay? I hope to present that a little clearer next Sunday, Lord willing. But here he's talking to little children. Don't be deceived. He that doeth or practices righteousness is just, even as the Lord is just. Now, who are the little children? Matthew 18:3. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you become converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Little children are doing what? They're doing the will of the Father. Why? So they can enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what little children are doing. Now, little children, don't be deceived. Now, why in the world would he be telling someone that couldn't be deceived not to be deceived? Because little children can be deceived. Now, in the way be converted means to become or turn around. This is not talking about getting saved. This is talking about a saved child becoming as a little child and enter the kingdom. Now, in John 6:40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have life for the age. Now, I included this verse to help us to understand what we need to be seeing. We need to be seeing the Son. Not literally, but seeing Him as our high priest. And it's also present active, something we need to be doing all the time. We need to be appropriating the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus. And it's seeing the Son that's important. Not seeing Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. It's His Son that was raised to the right hand of the Father. And believeth on Him, that is, faith in Him, may have life for the age. And the reason why this may have life, may have, is in the subjunctive, is because you may stop believing in the present tense. You may stop seeing in the present tense. Because the present tense can be stopped. And if it's stopped, you can forget life in the kingdom age. Guarantee you. You stop seeing, you stop believing, you've had it as far as ruling and reigning with Christ. And it says, if you will keep on doing that, I will raise him up in the last day. I'll promote him. I'll give him a position of honor and glory. I don't believe this is talking about the resurrection of the body. This is talking about position in the kingdom. 1 John 3:8. He that cometh or committeth the sin is of the devil. You practice lawlessness, you know what? The devil's been working on you. It just doesn't mean that you're or a child of the devil. It just means that you're being influenced by the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, present active. For this purpose the Son of God, that is our high priest, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This word destroy is subjunctive. He may do it, and he may not, when it comes to your life. And this word destroy is luo, and it means to loosen. In other words, what the Son of God has done is he has loosened the power or the work of the devil in your life. He has released it. In other words, you don't have to be submitted to it, and I don't either, because the Lord, the higher high priest, has loosened it. He hadn't taken it away. If he's taken it away, I don't have to worry about it. But he hadn't taken it away. The devil can still deceive me and take me into sin. Okay? Now, what's important? What's important is the seed remaining in me. Verse 9. Whosoever is born or begotten of God, and it needs to be noted that the word of should have, the word of should be translated out from the God. This is not being born from above. This is being begotten out from God. Whosoever is begotten out from God doth not commit sin or practice sin. For should be, it's hoti, should be translated, because his seed remaineth, present active, abideth, resides in him. That's important. Because his seed remains in me. And he cannot sin or practice sin because he is begotten out from God. If the seed is in you and abideth in you, you cannot say you can practice it, and neither will you practice the sin of lawlessness. Now, what is the seed? Well, a lot of people think the seed is that you're part of the family. And I don't know of any scripture that points that out. The seed is what the sower was sowing. That's the seed. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again. Bad translation. It's perfect passive. Having been begotten again. It's anaganao. It's not born again like in John 3:3. John 3:3 is born from above. This is a different word entirely. In fact, this word is only found twice in the New Testament. And it's both times it's in 1 Peter. And you'll see the significance of it. Being born or begotten again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What is the seed? It's the word of God. And we have been begotten again by the word of God. What have we been begotten again unto? Well, we have been begotten again unto a living hope. That's what the begotten again has to do with. You look in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's the same Greek word as born again in 1 Peter 1:23. And this begotten again is based upon the seed, which is the Word of God, which according to Luke chapter 8, now I put Luke chapter 8 verses 10 and 11 before this verse, probably should come after verse 3, but it says, and he said unto you, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. And it's the incorruptible seed. that's the Word of God. And when you get the mysteries of the kingdom of God down, your hope becomes alive. It's living. I'm abiding in it. And if I'm abiding in that seed, I'm not going to practice lawlessness because I know the consequences of it. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I sure don't want that. Now, and this hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the dead. Now, the victory through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, present active, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. 1 John 5:4. Whosoever is born or begotten, having been begotten out from the God, again, the expression again is used in this verse, like we read in chapter 3 of 1 John, overcometh the world. Present active. You've been begotten of God, you're going to be an overcomer. Whether this world, whatever this word world means, whether it's Israel or the cosmos, okay? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. We don't have to be defeated. Jesus is taken care of, the power of Satan, and he is limited what he can do in your life unless you let him. And I hope that we will not suffer the consequences of the law of the sin which will bring thee death. And I don't want it, and I don't want it for you, because that's pretty tough. I've never been stoned, and I don't want to get stoned. And may the Lord help us to be faithful to Him. That's what we're talking about, is faithfulness on our part to the Lord, and having the right perspective. Father, I just pray that You would bless these thoughts to Your honoring glory and the good and profit of those who listen and who have ears to receive it, that one day when they stand in Your presence, the Lord's going to say, I know You. I'm allowing You to rule and reign in My kingdom. And we do want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord and rule over many things. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.